We welcome our guests that are with us tonight. Lord bless you and thank you for coming to our Wednesday night Bible study. We pray that you have already felt the presence of the Lord and know that Jesus Christ is in this place. Let's remember our picnic that's coming up here in a few weeks. And Sister Powell, are you in the house? She in the house? Right, stand up and wave. Can you do that with that? She's trying. She's there. She goes. Wave. That's Sister Powell right back there. See her if you're planning on attending the picnic. And I'd hope that'd be all of you. But really what we're looking for is to make sure that we've got enough salad and peach cobbler and things like that. That's going to, salad and peach cobbler is really all that needs to be there. So just pick one of the two. Man, we're going to have a great time. We haven't had a church picnic in so long, and we're going to have a wonderful time. I hope everybody makes it out there, in Jesus' name. Well, let's stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, book of Matthew, chapter 14. My superintendent called me a few months ago and asked me if I would speak at the district conference in one of the sessions, and the 12 o'clock session on Friday, and asked me if I would talk about staying focused in troubled times. And of course, he is aware of everything that we have faced as a church. And I said, well, brother, you know, we're making it through, but I can't tell you how focused I was during all of this. And I said, you just see the little fella that does his best to keep a smile on his face and shake your hand. I said, but if you'd have followed me around 24 hours a day, you'd probably be asking somebody else to preach this message. But he was insistent. And if it's all right with y'all, I'm going to kind of try out tonight on you on what we're going to deliver. Or at least somewhat of what we're going to deliver on Friday. I've learned, I trust the Lord in everything except for what I think he told me to talk about. He's very unique at changing that, stepping into the pulpit and walking up to the pulpit and change the message instantly. And then I say, okay, I'll preach it, but it's yours. If I drop the ball, I'm blaming you all the way after service. Of course, the Lord never does that, does he? And so I'm going to talk to us tonight on a subject that they told me to title, Focused or Staying Focused in Troubled Times. And have you had some troubled times lately? Amen. My poor little car has been in troubled times. And we brought it in a few days ago for fix a seal or something. They fixed it, and I drove off and drove back because then the next seal went out because of the pressure. And so finally we thought we got everything fixed, and it's up in the air. And he said, well, I think the seal on your oil pan's leaking. He said, well, go ahead, you know, and change that. So they dropped the oil pan, and there's pieces of plastic in it, and they said, I think your timing chain's going out. So it's in troubled times. But it's in good hands. They're called mechanics. And thank God for warranties. Otherwise, I'd have to say it like the wounded horse. You can just keep it. But they're paying for it, not me. So we'll get it fixed. Troubled times. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 24. We're going to read through verse number 31. I'm going to just take my time. I'm not going to really deliver it to you like I will to them because I'm just kind of feeling through the forest. So you'll let me do that, right? Okay, all right, but it'll be somewheres in the area. Verse number 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, or between 3 and 6 in the morning, fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. We've read that so many times, we just read right by it. You know, him and Jesus are the only two ever done that. He walked on the water. Now, my wife thinks I can walk on the water. And I have never skirted across the bathtub to prove it right or wrong. I just let her go. Is she in here? Oh, hey, baby, I know you's in here. I thought you was out playing with the kids. I got to take that back now. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Everybody say, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. And he caught him. And he said unto him, now notice these words, O thou of little faith. Now remember, this man just walked on the water. It's been a long time since I've done that. Oh, wait a minute. I've never done that. He just walked on the water, folks, and Jesus looks at him and says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Lord, I pray tonight in the next few minutes you help me to deliver this message to the wonderful congregation that is in this place. People of God that have come to hear the word and be strengthened. Pray that somehow I can be an encouragement tonight. And we will leave here this evening having learned a little better how to stay focused in troubled times. So bless the word, bless the man of God, and the ears that are going to hear. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. Ask your neighbor, are you focused? Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight for all of you great scholars of the Word of God that come to church on Wednesday nights is going to seem elementary. Maybe a better word besides elementary would be foundational. However, when our lives are shaken, when our lives are interrupted and things are no longer flowing like they should, and our whole world seems to be trembling and quaking, and troubled times has come, you will find that it is the foundation and not the skyscraping glamour or achievements of your life that's going to keep you in trouble times. When trouble comes and things get difficult, it's like the old story in the book of Acts when the wind was tossing the ship about. They begin to throw everything they thought they needed. All of a sudden, they realized was not so important. When it made the difference between the ship going down or the ship floating, you'll be surprised at how much you can throw overboard. So when trouble comes into our life, it is the foundational teachings that we have been taught that keep us and not the glamour of life. There are three things that I had to come to grip with to survive the path that God chose for me to walk. And because you made this as church, you had to walk it too. The first thing that I had to come to conclusion in my life and to come to grip in my life is that God is in control of my life. And all that happens in it, if I am submitted to Him, whether I view it as good or bad, God is in control. And I don't have time to stay on that, but I'm going to tell you that's one of the things that calls us to waver and slip and fall out many times, is that we lose the understanding that Jesus Christ is always in control. The second thing I had to come to grip with is that not worrying does not equal not caring. And if we're not careful, the devil will cause us to confuse caring about something with worrying about something. And he'll have us walking around worrying, walking around in anxiety, walking around in fear, and then get us to interpret that as being concerned. I can be concerned about something and not be worried about it. Because if rule one is working in my life and I understand that God is in control, then I can be concerned and work towards something without worrying about that same thing in my life. Because concern is not going to tear me down. Concern is not going to wear me down. Concern is not going to consume me with fear and doubt. But worry and anxiety will. Concern's not going to keep me up at night. Concern's not going to make me tremble. But worry and anxiety will. There is a difference between the two. And the word of God says, worry about nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall gird up your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Third thing I had to come to grips with was that sometimes I can complicate my own situation with doubt and fear. Now, we're talking about being focused in troubled times. Now, Webster in the year 1828 defined focus as the distinctiveness or clarity of an image rendered by an optical system. Definition B, the state of maximum distinctiveness or clarity of such an image. 3, a center of interest or activity. The fourth definition, close or narrow attention, concentration upon one thing. It is a condition in which something can be clearly apprehended or perceived. And the thing that the devil wants to do to every single one of us is to cause our spiritual vision to become blurry.
In fact, the very thing that he wants to become out of focus in your life is the will of God in your life. And the fact that God is going to take care of you and that he loves you and he has promises for you. But the devil wants these things to become blurry in our spiritual vision. Now, if anyone needed to keep focus during troubled times, it was Peter. You see, the amazing thing about faith is faith will get you right in the middle of trouble. If you follow faith, it'll walk you out of a boat onto a rocky sea in the middle of a raging storm. That's what faith will do with you, because faith isn't afraid of anything. And why should you be afraid of anything when you can conquer everything? And there's nothing faith cannot conquer. If anyone needed to be focused, it was Peter. We look at the situation, we quickly come to the conclusion that Peter's focus was determined by his faith. Jesus made that plain. We look into the Word of God and we look into our lives, we find that our ability to focus is directly proportionate to our faith. Now, before we can go any further, there's two things about faith that we need to understand. First of all, faith will be seen. Look at your neighbor and say, if you have faith, it will be seen. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the word of the Lord says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The word of the Lord says, seeing their faith. What Jesus was seeing, of course, was their action. Because John told us, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you truly have faith, it will be seen. Undefiled and pure faith will be backed up by your actions. You see, we can try to increase our faith by praying more or by fasting more, but God is not looking for increased faith. He is looking for pure faith. And I'm going to show you that scripturally as we go along. It's going to take me an hour to lay a foundation, and then I'll teach my lesson. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is the seen part of the unseen. Faith is the evidence that something is indeed there, even though we cannot see it. Faith makes the unseen seeable. That was James on that works thing. And second thing about faith, everybody say, faith will be seen. Now say, faith will be heard. I shouldn't have told y'all I was teaching this on Friday, because y'all all sitting out there judging whether I should do it or not, instead of just receiving the word. Say, faith is heard. In Luke chapter 18, verses 38 through 42, the Bible talks about blind men calling out. In verse 38, he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 42, Jesus unto him said, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Faith will be heard. Real faith is going to be seen. And I'm here to tell you, when you got real faith, nothing is going to shut your mouth. faith will be heard. Now let's get back to our text for a second. In Matthew 14 and 28, Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, faith seen when he stepped out, faith seen, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, faith is heard, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Somewheres, listen to this, somewheres in the midst of the greatest miracle in Peter's life, he lost focus of what God was doing in him because of the chaos that was surrounding him. In the greatest moment of the life of Jesus, Peter, somehow he lost focus upon the Lord. When troubled times come our way, when winds blow and seas rage in our life, if we're not careful, when God's trying to do his greatest work, when God's about to perform his greatest act in our life, if we're not careful, we will let the trial and the situation and the condition calls us to be distracted and miss what God is doing. I know a lot of times I felt like God was working over there, and what I found out is God was really working over here. And what I thought was going to be the miracle wasn't the miracle at all. It was this thing over here that God was doing. Just because we are surrounded by trouble does not mean that God is not doing some great work in our life. Peter was walking on the water. Did you see the other disciples on the boat? Freaking out. You know, when we were little, we would dare everybody to do something, but none of us brave enough to do it. Finally, one of us was stupid enough to do it. And after the stupid one did it, the rest of us would kind of follow him behind if he lived. And then we would all do it. But here's Peter. He steps out on the water. He's walking on the water. And even though Peter showed it could be done, there wasn't another one in the boat that had the guts to step out. God was doing something great in the life of Simon Peter. This was the man that he was going to hand the keys of the kingdom to. And Jesus was showing Peter, Peter, there's nothing I will not do for you. There's nothing. Ask, 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 ask. And I'll do it, Peter. I'll make it happen. Just because there's trouble in our life and there are winds blowing in our life and there are difficulties in our life doesn't mean God's not working in our life. And we're not careful, the devil will convince us that God doesn't love us, God's given up on us, there's something wrong with us, we must not be living right. Honey, I've come to tell you, if there's trouble in your life, it's because God's working in your life. And when the world thinks things are being torn down, God is actually building things up and making things great. I think it was Jacob who said, all these things are against me. But they weren't against you, Jacob. They were for you. And when you needed it the most, it manifested itself in your life. And what you thought were horrible winds and waves and trials of disaster and horror, losing your son and the famine and everything that was going on, God was actually preserving you and working in you and preserving the seed which would eventually bring the Messiah. It blows my mind that Jesus looks at Simon Peter, who just walked on the water. He reaches out and lifts him up, brings him back to the surface, walks him back to the boat, and he looks at Simon Peter and he says, "Oh, thou of little faith." And I looked at those words and I said, "You've got to be kidding me. He is the only man besides you, Jesus, who has ever walked on the water." Imagine the faith that it took at one word, "come," to winds blowing, wind, rain and coming and pelting and waves are roaring, to step out of that boat and walk towards that man called Jesus. He wasn't supernaturally lifted up out of that boat. He didn't all of a sudden have some shield of anti-gravity wrap around him and float him over the bow. He had to physically lift his leg over the edge and straddle the car of that boat, lift the other side over, and push himself off into the water. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." My question is, did Peter's faith disappear so quickly? Maybe it just dropped below the level for walking on water. Or could it be that our understanding of the words of Jesus are not too clear? And maybe when Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith," he wasn't talking about quantity. Maybe he was talking about quality. Was it Peter's lack of faith that caused his lack of focus, his sinking? Or was there another variable added to his faith that caused it to become defiled, causing him to lose focus on Jesus Christ? You see, when you dilute something, it doesn't lose its quantity. It loses its quality. If you've got a cup of boric acid and you pour that on your hand, you're going to regret that. It's going to burn your skin really bad. But you can take that same cup of boric acid and pour it into a gallon of water and slush it around and pour that on your skin, and it's not going to burn you. There is just as much boric acid present, but it's been diluted. Or maybe a better word would be it's been polluted. And because of that, it has lost its effect. And it has lost its strength. It has nothing to do with the quantity. It has everything to do with the quality. So let's look at faith just a little bit closer. Because if we can get a hold of this, we can leave here with a better understanding and quit trying to increase our faith and start understanding what faith is and just purify our faith. You see, it's not what I need to have put in me. It's what I need to have taken out of me that makes the difference. Because to every man is given the measure of faith. But it's all the other junk in me that dilutes and pollutes that faith, that it's not able to work the way God would have it work. A little closer look at faith. Luke 17, verse 5. "And the apostles said unto the Lord," watch this, "increase our faith." Now look at God's answer to his disciples. "If you had the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." The disciples wanted Jesus to increase their faith. However, their understanding was in error.
So Jesus basically said unto them, it's not the quantity of faith that gets the job done. It's the quality of faith that gets the job done. It's not more faith that you need, disciples. It's getting the junk out of your life. Getting the fear. Getting the doubt. Getting the anxiety. Getting the world out of your life so that the faith that's in you can become pure and do a work in your life.
Look how he says it in Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye, if you have faith and, is it up there? And doubt not. See, Jesus said, if you have faith and get the junk out of it, and doubt not. You shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. When Peter walked on the water, he was aware of his surroundings. He knew the wind was blowing. He knew the waves were high. He had been rocking on the boat for half the night. He knew he was in a storm. But more important, Peter was aware that Jesus was in that storm. He was focused on God when he started out. But the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You see, he didn't lose his faith. It's what he added to his faith that caused him to sink. It wasn't Peter's lack of faith that caused him to sink into the water. It was the fear that he allowed to get a hold of his heart that caused him to go down. Jesus looked at him and said, O thou of little faith. When you understand that the same man said, if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, folks, you can't even see that. It's like a little speck of dust on the tip of your finger. And Jesus said, if that's all the faith you've got, you can pluck up trees, you can move mountains, but your problem is not your faith. Your problem is your fear and your doubt and your anxiety and everything else that you have polluted yourself with. Peter's faith got him out on the water, but Peter's fear put him under. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 8 and 15, for if ye have not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of fear and the spirit of bondage are cousins. If you're in fear, you're in bondage. And fear will rob you of your promise. They went into Canaan's land, and the word of the Lord says they came back and said, everything that God promised is true. However, he failed to tell us there were giants in the land. He didn't fail to tell you anything. He wasn't concerned about the giants, because the giants aren't your problem. He'll take care of the giants. Just don't lose your faith. Don't add fear and doubt into your faith and cause you to fall out with God. And because of their fear, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. What was God doing? He was killing the generation that was afraid. It took him 40 years to do it. The only two that made it in, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that came back and said, don't let them giants bother you. they're nothing for us. The only two who not only kept the faith, but did not let fear get a hold of their heart, were the only two that God let go into the promised land. Because fear will rob you of the promises of God. It took him 40 years, but he got it out. He wasn't trying to increase their faith. He was trying to get fear out of their life. And sometimes God lets us go through things so that when we get to the other side, we are convinced that God will not fail us. God will stay with us. God will deliver us. God will help us. And when we get that confidence and we get that faith, fear will leave, anxiety will leave, and the faith of the grain of a mustard seed will move the mountains in our life. Clap your hands to the Lord. You see, faith is pure within itself. Faith is like bread. Whether you have a crumb or a loaf, all the ingredients are there. Faith is pure within itself. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, I wish you could see this little speck right here. I'm going to have to get the dust lady to take care of that. But there's a little speck right there. And Jesus said, you want me to increase your faith? If that's all you had, you could move mountains. But he added to that, if you doubt not. It had nothing to do with the faith. It was the doubt. You say, well, doubt is no faith. No, it's not. You can't be saved without faith. Are you saved? Yeah, you're saved. Just because you doubt and have fear and anxiety and these things doesn't mean you don't have faith. But it paralyzes your faith. It just can't work. And you can't stay focused. And you lose your vision. You lose your path. You lose your direction. Because you can't even see him anymore. You still have the faith, but it just can't operate in your life. Because you are bound by fear. Little faith, little trust. It's not the amount of faith, it's the purity of faith. We frustrate ourselves trying to increase our faith when we should be concentrating on how to purify our faith. Matthew 8:25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, here it is. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Every time in the word of the Lord that Jesus uses lack of faith or little faith, it is always associated with fear or doubt. Now remember, this is the same man who said, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So when he said little faith, he wasn't talking about the amount of faith. He was saying fear makes your faith little. Fear is strong, but your faith is weak. And it can't operate in your life. Little faith is faith that is mixed with fear. It's impure. And nothing will disorient us more than fear. Nothing will cause us to lose our focus more than fear. I made up my mind a long time ago. I wasn't going to lose any sleep. That's why I look so good. I sleep good. I didn't walk around fearing this thing. I said, God, this is bigger than me. I can't fix this. So why should I fear it? You have to fix this. Am I going to work at it? Oh, yeah. Am I going to be concerned? Absolutely. But I'm not going to be consumed with anxiety. I'm not going to go to bed rubbing my hands together. I'm not going to wring my life and yell at my kids and my wife and kick the dog. Because I kicked the dog, but
It's not because of fear. I'm not going to let this thing consume me that I can't be a pastor and do what God has called me to do. I'm not going to be so consumed by this thing in my life and lose my focus that I can't minister to the people that God has entrusted in me. I can't get up and produce a message that will bring deliverance and bring strength and freedom into the hearts and the lives of the people that God have entrusted into my ministry. I'm not going to allow this thing to consume me. Fear is not going to get a hold of me. I am going to walk by faith because God is in control of my life. Nothing will disorient you like fear will. Nothing will cause you to lose your focus like fear will. It's not what you've lost, but it's what you've added that's causing you to lose your focus. Because it's not the quantity as much as it is the quality. God said to his disciples, go to the other side. He said to Moses, let my people go. He said to Gideon, destroy the Amalekites. He said to pastor, he said, build a church. God never mentions the small details between the beginning and end, lest our faith be corrupted with fear and doubt and becomes little faith. God simply says, go and do. And if God didn't think you had the faith, he'd have never gave you the challenge. Now, on the other side of this coin, and I have to hurry, on the other side of this coin, great faith is not someone walking around with this. No, he still has that little speck. That little speck. But God called it great faith. Do you know both times Jesus used great faith? He was talking Gentiles. He wasn't even talking to a Jew. He's talking to a dog. He's talking to an outcast. Someone that was counted to be worthless and nothing. And he turned and said, great is thy faith. Well, how can a Gentile who doesn't even know that God have great faith? Well, the Bible tells us how. Great faith, the word of the Lord says. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. Servant with a sick, the centurion with a servant that is sick with palsy. For I am a man, look what he says to Jesus. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant doeth this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, he said, not in any of my own people. Not in all of Israel. I have not found one single one God believer that had this kind of faith. But a heathen, polytheistic, multi-serving, worshiping man who don't even know who I am, but he watched me do miracles and he got an understanding. And his understanding was this: I don't know who you are, but I know this. You're submitted to a greater power. And whatever you say, because you're submitted, that greater power moves and takes care of the situation. And he says, Jesus, I understand that. I've got servants under me. And when I say go, they go. And wherever they show up, and they show up and they say, you need to do this. Who they're talking to, they don't fear him. They fear the one that sent him. They know that the voice of the servant is the same as the voice of the master. And so they're not responding to the servant. They're responding to the man over the servant, because the authority of the master is flowing through him. And the man was saying to Jesus, I don't know who you are, but I know that whoever you serve is incredibly powerful. I've watched the miracles in your life.
And he said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus said, my, I've never seen faith like this. So the question is, what brings great faith? I'll tell you what brings great faith. Understanding God's word. Understanding the principles of God's word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we'll get in the book next year, it's the next month, it's the month of intimacy with the word of God. I'm telling you, church, if we'll get in that word and learn that word, it'll transform our lives. We'll defeat the devil and great faith will be born. Clap your hands to the Lord and give God praise. Great faith. He said, I haven't seen it in all Israel. So great faith. Question is he speaking of quantity or quality? Well, he said, grain of a mustard seed can move mountains. Why do you need more than that? So he must not be concerned about the amount. And what he was saying, he wasn't saying it had to be the grain of a mustard seed. What he was saying is that any amount of faith at all. I wish you'd get a hold of this, because the devil has fooled you into thinking that you've got to be some prophet or prophetess. He's fooled you into thinking that you got to have some deep, incredible revelation and some overwhelming amount of faith. I'm here to tell you that any amount of faith can take care of any situation in your life. If you'll just get fear and doubt and anxiety and all the other things out, and if you'll bring understanding into your heart about his word. Don't you know that that's how Jesus defeated the devil? Satan came and tempted him, and he said, Jesus, just turn right back around with the word. And he just spoke the word because he had understanding of the word of God. And Satan could not stand up against that pure word. So understanding produces great faith. Hosea is the one that tells us our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Matthew 16, verses 5 through 11, little faith was compared to lack of knowledge. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I went 1 through 4. I don't want to pass this up. Matthew 16 and 5 through 11, little faith is compared to unto lack of knowledge. Come on, baby. Work for me, sweetie. Thank you. Lack of understanding. Look at Matthew 16, verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said, now watch this, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Look at verse 9. Is it up there? What's it say? Do you not understand? So what produced the little faith, the lack of faith, lack of understanding. He wasn't talking about the amount of faith in them. He was talking about the fact that you allowed your faith to be polluted and that you allowed yourself to become confused because you don't understand the word or what's going on around you. Did you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? He said, if you would have gathered an understanding of the miracles that I performed, you wouldn't be having the problem you're having right now. And your faith would have stayed strong. Much of our frustration comes from our lack or our misunderstanding of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now watch this. Okay, you're going to resist them in the faith. How are you going to do that? What's the very next word?
Say it. You're going to resist in the faith by knowledge. Not just walking around with what you think is just this great, big, gigantic lump of faith. Great faith is not an amount. It's not a quantity. It's a quality. And he said, resist, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. How? By having a knowledge. What knowledge does Paul want you to have? That the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You want to beat the devil up? Then get this revelation. You live in a real world. And you're going to hurt in your body when you get old. It's called a fallen state of humanity. Sometimes your bank account's not going to have the money. And your cupboard's going to be empty. And the gas tank's going to be on E. And trouble's going to come. You're going to wake up and you're going to be sick in the head, cough in the chest, weak in the knees. It's called earth. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You want to give the devil a black eye, because I'm going to tell you right now, we walk around moaning and complaining and all mixed up in our faith, not being able to operate in the faith of God because little things go wrong with us, and the devil convinces us that if we had any faith, we wouldn't be sick. Paul the apostle said, I got news for you. You're going to get everything the world gets. You're going to go through everything the world goes through. But the difference is Jesus is with you in the storm. And if need be, he'll make you walk on the water if that's what needs to happen. But in the meantime, do the work of God. My God, get the impurities out of your heart. Operate in faith. When you understand that you are going to suffer afflictions in this world, the devil will not be able to beat you over the head with this. I am not telling you that there is not healing. But I am telling you that not everybody is healed. My mother, a godly woman, died a horrible death with a horrible disease. But God loved her. And it wasn't her lack of faith. We live in a world where people catch diseases. And I'll tell you, when God heals, when it brings him glory. But if your sickness brings him glory, honey, you just got to deal with it. And know that God will keep you. And God will help you. And God will be there with you. Now this is real teaching. And not this fluff stuff that the religious world wants to shove down your throat. I am running out of time. Knowing what the Bible teaches on a subject will save you a lot of frustration. And it will keep you focused. Because if you don't understand certain things about the Word of God or subjects in the Word of the Lord, Satan can so easily confuse you. Cause you to lose your focus and lose your direction. I am so thankful that God put this revelation in my life. Because if he would not have done this, you're looking at a man that would have been destroyed. Because I would not have been able to understand why God was not doing this for us. But somewhere down the road, God brought me to focus. You do what I called you to do. And you leave everything else up to me and don't worry about it. We got stupid teachings out there. And I touched on a few of them before. Forgiving means forgetting. You got to be kidding me. Most of y'all remember everything ever done to you.
I'm going to tell you, there's only one person in the universe that's capable of forgetting besides me. Because I don't remember anything from day to day. And that's God. He forgets because he's God. He chooses to. But you remember. Forgiveness is when you come to the place that you no longer seek justification. You no longer need to see God revenge you. When you come to the place that you can love them, help them, do for them, doesn't mean that you don't remember what they did, but you're not seeking vengeance. And if you don't understand, if you're walking around thinking that forgiveness means forgetting, then you're confused. And you'll lose your focus. Teachings like, if you live for God, nothing bad or evil will ever happen to you. Well, I'm sorry, brother and sister Pringle, where are you? Where's the Pringles? Sister Pringle? According to some teachings, if you live for God, nothing will bad ever happen to you. So I can't explain why you lost your son at such a young age on a motorcycle accident and had to go through that torment. Or maybe that's a false teaching. And maybe the real teaching is that bad things do happen to God's kids. But God will help us through it. Maybe that's the real word of God. Teachings like God's kids are going to get rich. I said this before, God must hate Ethiopia, despise Liberia, and want to crush Haiti and the other half of the world that lives in poverty, who have millions of God's kids. Teachings like God's kids never get sick. God will protect you from all accidents. Teachings like this bring frustration into your life because you don't have understanding of the Word of God. But if you'll have understanding of the Word of God, you won't lose your focus. And no matter what comes into your life, you'll remain focused. And if it's the will of God, he'll bring you out. And if it's not the will of God, he'll bring you through. And if he doesn't bring you through, he'll bring you up. I'm going to close with this. Great faith. So great faith is understanding, and great faith is persistence. Matthew 15, 26 and 28. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. This is a Gentile. This is not a Jehovah worshiper. Do you understand that? She simply saw the miracles. Her life was transformed. She understood that there must be a great God out there. And this was the one who was working with this great God. And she focused in on him. And he tried to persuade her, push her off. But she kept being persistent. And the persistence caused Jesus to turn around and say, great is thy faith. You want great faith? Just don't give up. Just don't quit. Just keep going. Just keep asking. Just keep knocking. Just keep seeking. It's called great faith. The charismatic world wants to call it lack of faith. If you pray for something twice, it's lack of faith. Are you kidding me? It's the very opposite of what Jesus said. He said, because the woman kept coming to the judge, kept coming to the judge, kept coming to the judge, kept coming to the judge. Wouldn't take an answer, wouldn't take no for an answer, kept coming to the judge every day, every day, every day. The judge finally said, lest she weary me. Jesus said, it's like the friend that was out in the street and knocked on the door, said, I need bread, I've got company, go away, my kids are asleep, knock, 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 I need bread, go away, my kids are asleep, knock, 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 I need bread, go. He wouldn't stop. Finally he got up, moved the kids, got the bread, threw it out the window, said, go feed your friend. Jesus didn't call it lack of faith, he called it great faith. It's how you keep your focus.
You never give up asking. You never give up seeking. You never give up, period. Listen, I know we lost it, but if you think pastor's giving up, you're crazy. I pray for it every day. I seek God for it every day. I'll never give up till God shuts it down. It's called being focused. Because I know God can make me walk on the water if that's what will bring Him glory.
Let's stand. I got to quit because we're running out of time. Y'all can start tearing things down. Jesus looked at Peter in Luke 22 and 31. He said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. He wasn't talking about quantity. He made that plain. When Peter denied the Lord three times, he didn't lose his faith. He just simply allowed fear to get in his heart. And intimidation. And he responded to fear and intimidation rather than faith. They controlled his life and they caused all this pain and all this horror, but he didn't lose his faith. How do you know that? Because the first time he saw him, the first time he laid eyes on him, after he rose from the dead, he ran and threw himself at his feet. Doesn't sound like a man that lost faith to me. Just sounds like a man that lost focus. But when he got fear out of his life and intimidation out of his life, his focus came back. And the same God that caused him to walk on the water in the storm was standing on the beach. Peter jumped out of the boat again. This time he didn't walk on water. He went straight to the bottom. But you know what? It didn't stop him. He come up out of that water and he just started swimming towards that shore. I've got to get to the man who gave everything. Our focus, if it's going to remain in troubled times, we must expel fear and doubt. We must get an understanding of God's word and promises in our life. And we must be persistent. No matter what happens, you have to be spiritually bullheaded in the right direction. And let them laugh at you. Let them call you crazy. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever quit. Because that's the greatest faith you can ever have. Because when you don't give up, what you're saying is, Jesus, I trust you. Lord, I have hope in you. God, you're going to do this for me. That's what you're doing. Your great faith. So stay in focus in troubled times. It's not about some fancy program or five steps to recovery. It's just about getting fear and doubt and anxiety out of your heart. And coming to a simple understanding that no matter what mess I'm in, God is in control of my life. And if I sink, He's close enough to pick me up and help me walk back to the boat. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you touch this wonderful congregation. So we have so simplistically dove into your word tonight. We have sought for understanding that we might regain our faith, regain our focus. That we will cast fear For you have not given us a spirit of fear. Whether we are facing cancer, financial corruption or destruction, failure. Whether we are facing marital disaster because our spouse isn't in church. Whether we are facing some painful, horrible, dreadful thing that came to our life. If we can cast fear out of our heart and understand that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us, we will remain focused. And when it's all said and done, we'll be like David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Help us in the wonderful, mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. Hug the neighbor to you, right and your left, and just tell them, stay focused. God bless you.